when you hear the statement, "This is the day that the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it," what do you think of? I don't know about you, but and there's even a song that goes by that title and that goes along with that verse of the Bible. And many times, singing that song and hearing that verse and thinking about that, we think, well, we need to be glad every day. Every day when we wake up, we have another day, and God's given us that day, and we need to enjoy it. And we need to rejoice in that. And we need to be thankful to God for that. And certainly there's nothing wrong with being thankful to God for every day and rejoicing in every day. The Bible tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In Philippians, Paul says that. But as we think about that verse, and we think about that so many times, I want us to look at it in a new light this morning. I want us to go back to Psalm 118 and verses 19 and following there. And I want us to put that verse that we've oftentimes just pulled out of its context and applied to every day. And I want us to put it back in its context and look and see what it is that the psalmist is revealing about God's will for us there. Verse 19, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." Now, there ought to be a couple of hints in that section to us to help us understand that the psalmist is not just saying, "Be glad every day." He's talking about one particular day. This day, this particular day that he's talking about is the day the Lord has made. Now, we know the Lord's made every day. But there's a special day he made. And there are a couple of signs pointing us to that day. One is in verse 22 where he says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Oh, that doesn't happen every day. He's talking about one particular day. And then down in verse 26, he said, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And that phrase also is a prophetic phrase that refers to the coming of the Messiah. Both of those verses, and in fact this entire section, he says, "This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter." In other prophecies, Isaiah, Joel, Daniel, as they prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, they talked about God opening up some gates, opening up some doors, opening up a way for people to come to Him. And Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus also said, "I am the door of the sheep. If anyone will enter in, let him enter through me." Now, of course, the Hebrew and the Greek are a little different in their wording, but Jesus could easily have said, "I am the gate," couldn't He? He could have said, "I am the gate to the sheep," because honestly, I don't know about you, but most pens that would keep sheep probably don't really have doors. They have gates because they're fenced in. And we usually call a fence opening a gate, not a door, although we could call it a door or a gate, either one. But the idea here is that the psalmist is preparing us and reminding us that we need to rejoice in a specific day. Now, he's not saying don't rejoice every day. Well, certainly we should. Every day we're alive is a good day. Every day above the ground is a good day, people say. Well, that's fine. We need to make the most of every day we're given. And we've talked about that. And we've studied that. That, you know, death comes on you unexpectedly. And so you need to make the most of every day. You need to enjoy everyone you've got, because you don't know which one will be your last. But that's not what this psalm is talking about. He's talking about salvation coming. He says so there in verse 22, I will praise you for you've answered me. You've become my salvation. The psalmist is prophesying about the coming of Jesus and Him bringing salvation to His people. Just as Jamie was talking about at the Lord's Supper, that He shall be called Jesus because He's going to save His people from their sins. That kind of salvation. I know the psalmist often talked about the Lord saving him from his enemies and those kinds of things. But more important than being saved from enemies is being saved from the ultimate enemy, and that is the sin that's in our lives as a result of the temptations of Satan, and that will separate us from God. So as we look at this in the context, what day is the day that God took that stone that the builders were rejecting and made it the chief cornerstone? And that day, of course, would be the day when Jesus was established as Lord and Savior. This is the day that the Lord made. It's a day that He had been planning from before the foundation of the world. Revelation tells us that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. God already had a plan in place. Some 4,000 years or so before it needed to happen, He was ready. He had the plan. Now, I know some folks that plan things out to the detail. You ever planned anything 4,000 years in advance? That's really planning. But God wasn't going to leave anything to chance. He had the plan and He prophesied it. We need to rejoice in the fulfillment of this prophecy. Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46, Jesus is discussing these kinds of ideas. He gives this parable about the man who owned the vineyard, and he had people keeping the vineyard, and when it came time for them to pay their dues to him, he sent some messengers to get that. And, well, those people didn't want to give it. And so they beat some of them, and they sent some of them away, and they killed some of them. And finally He said, I'll send my son. They'll respect my son. But those wicked people, instead of inspecting, how twisted their minds were. They thought, if we kill the son, then we'll get his inheritance. You know, sometimes people's minds can be just that twisted backwards. You're going to kill a man's son, and then he's going to give you something good? What were they thinking? And yet, that was their plan. And so they did that. They cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And he said, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what do you think he's going to do? Well, it's not too hard to figure out. He's going to destroy those wicked men. And he's going to find someone else that's more worthy to take over his vineyard. And so, Jesus then says, have you never read in the Scriptures? And Jesus said that a lot when He was going to quote something from the Old Testament law or prophets. And in this case, He says, have you not read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And then it is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And He says, therefore, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on the stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now you need to make up your mind. Do you want to fall on the Lord, or do you want Him to fall on you? If you fall on Him, you're going to be broken. You can't fall on Him and keep your own stubborn will. You're going to have to break it. It's going to have to be broken on Him. But if you refuse and you think you can stand up against Him, He's going to fall on you and He's going to crush you to dust, Jesus says. Well, who is this stone? Well, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one. Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard His parables, they perceived that He was speaking of them. Well, are they finally figuring it out? They finally realize, oh, He's talking about us. He's saying God's going to take our kingdom away from us. And so, you know what? Did they repent? Did they say, oh, well, we better straighten up? No. They sought to lay hands on Him. They tried to follow through with the parable that He had given. They were going to kill Him right then and there. But they were afraid of the people because the people thought He was a prophet. But that day did come anyway. And they brought it on themselves. And God did remove them from being His people. You know, we still hear people today talk about, well, the Jews are God's chosen people. No, they're not. They were. Oh, Abraham was chosen, Isaac was chosen, Jacob and his 12 sons, they were chosen. But when Jesus came, Jesus said, God's going to take the kingdom away from you. You're not going to be His people anymore. He's going to give it to another nation that will do what He wants them to do. And so God has a new nation. It's not Jews anymore, it's Christians. That's His new nation. And that new nation doesn't have a bordered country here on this earth with a certain land mass that they populate. They're scattered throughout all the other nations. And they're looking for a home in heaven. An eternal city in the heavens. That's what that nation that we're part of is looking for. But of course, Paul warns those of us who are Gentiles, who have become Christians, not to think that, you know, if God could remove the Jews, don't think that you're saying He could remove you too. But don't we rejoice in that day? The day that Jesus brought salvation, not just to the Jews, but to everyone. All of us now have the opportunity to rejoice. Because that day salvation came. In Acts chapter 4 and verses 1 through 12, they were speaking and preaching and teaching, and the priests and the captain and the Sadducees all came on them. And they didn't like the fact that they were teaching about the resurrection, especially the Sadducees, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so they laid hands on them, took them into custody. But many believed. And the next day, they all got together, and they set them down, and they said, by what power are you doing these things? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man. Remember, they had healed somebody at the temple. If we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, so Jesus said that this was coming, that God was going to make this stone that had been rejected the chief cornerstone. In Acts 4, Paul says it's happened. Jesus was the Christ. You crucified Him, and He has become that chief cornerstone. Now, some might debate about, well, was it the day of Jesus' crucifixion? Was it the day of His resurrection? Or maybe it was the day of Pentecost when the church was first established that God actually made Him the chief cornerstone. I believe it was probably the day of His resurrection although the rest of the building didn't start being built until the day of Pentecost. But pick whichever one of those days. The point is that God made this event the beginning of a new nation, the beginning of a new building, no longer a physical temple made with hands, but a spiritual temple of which we all, as Christians, are living stones, Peter tells us. Because of that day, the day when Jesus, I believe, rose from the dead, because just the death itself wasn't enough. If he'd stayed in the grave, where would we be? But he brought salvation. He had to be sacrificed. He had to die. But he had to rise again as well to show the power over death, to really save us from sin and from the power of sin, which is the death that sin brings. But because of that day, we became eligible to be members of God's household. Ephesians 2:19-22 says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners." Remember, he's writing to Gentiles like us here in Ephesians. "But fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Ephesians 2 tells us that it was because of that, because of Him becoming that chief cornerstone, it made it possible for the rest of the building to be built. Made it possible for us to become a part of it. In John chapter 1, when Jesus is being described there, He's described as the Word and the Light and life. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and He had given the name Jesus Christ there as well in John chapter 1. But one of the things that it talks about there is the fact that He gave the power to those who believed on Him. He gave them the power to become the sons of God. That's why He came, to give us the power, the ability to become the sons of God. We couldn't do it on our own. We never could. He gave us that ability. He gave us that power. And that is something to rejoice in. Well, because of that day that God has made, because of this day that we're discussing, we became a part of the same building. 1 Peter 2:1-10. No longer were there Jews and Gentiles and all that, but we're all part of one building together. And even though we as Christians may worship in different places around the globe, we're still part of one spiritual building. We're part of it with others that we may never see. And you think about a building. You realize that the bricks on this wall over here, we'll never see the bricks on this side of the building over here. The bricks in the back, they're never going to see the bricks in the front. They're never going to see each other. And yet they're all part of that same. Now, I know bricks don't even have eyes. I know. But they're never going to be together. Hopefully. The only way they would is if there was some sort of destructive thing like tornado or something like that out in Oklahoma. But those bricks are never going to be together as long as this building is a building. In the same way, spiritually, there are many Christians that are part of God's building, part of His temple, that we're never going to see. We're never going to be together with them on this earth. We'll never meet them. And they'll never meet us. And others that'll never meet each other. And yet we're still built up as part of that grand building of God. 1 Peter 2:1-10 talks about that. "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame.' Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Those of you who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What a beautiful thing. It's no wonder that the psalmist, through inspiration, I'm sure the psalmist himself didn't have any conception of the grand nature of God's plans. But the psalmist speaks of this grand time. No wonder he says this is the day to rejoice in. The day when two diverse groups, the Jew and the Gentile, could come together in one. The day when salvation came to people. The day when God brought the forgiveness of sins to mankind. That's a day worth rejoicing over. Because of that day, we can rejoice today and every other day. If it weren't for that day, we wouldn't have much to rejoice in every day. We'd just trudge through each and every day, trying to make it through another day, because woe is me, I gotta make it through another day. But because of that day, when God took that stone that all of the wisest of men had rejected, but in God's wisdom, which is foolishness to men, but in His wisdom, He knew that stone was the one He had chosen. It was precious. It had been rejected by everyone else, but not by Him. And He began building the church of Christ. And He began with Christ as that chief cornerstone. Now, it's true that David did rejoice in each and every day that the Lord made. Psalm 74 and verse 16 says, "The day is yours, the night also is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun." Psalm 136 verses 7 through 9 says, "To Him who made great lights, for His mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for His mercy endures forever." Psalm 145 and verse 2 says, "Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever." So certainly there is the idea that we should be rejoicing in every day that we have on this earth. But that's not what Psalm 118 and verse 24 is talking about. It's talking about a special day. A day that is beyond all other days. We should rejoice each day because each day we can remember that special day where Jesus came dying on the cross, the death that we should have died, and then rose from the dead, stomping Satan's head and crushing it under Him as God had prophesied all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Crushing Satan's head, destroying his power, and giving us the hope of eternal life. That's something for us to rejoice in. No matter what's going on today, no matter how bad I may feel, maybe sick physically, maybe heartbroken emotionally, maybe having a down day in so many ways, maybe the whole world's crashing in on me, but I can still remember, because of that day, I have a home in heaven. We need to be looking forward to that future and living each day here on this earth in memory of that day when God established Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Titus 2:14 talks about the fact that He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. And see, when I remember what Jesus has done for me, and I remember that special day, it ought to make me want to do the best I can to serve Him each and every day. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So who are you living for today? Are you rejoicing today because of the day that Jesus came and took your sins away? Are you rejoicing because of that? Are you living for him today because of that? Or are you still living for self? The Bible says that the one who lives in pleasures is dead while she lives. Are you still living in worldly pleasures instead of coming to Christ? Are you spiritually dead even though you're alive physically? You turn that around and be alive spiritually. Have the opportunity to become a member of the household of God, to receive His Spirit by which we may cry, "Abba, Father," Paul says. We can have that, but only if we'll come to Him in obedience, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of our sin, confessing Him as the Christ, as that stone that God made the chief cornerstone, the chosen one of God, and then being willing to obey and to fall on Him in an act of submission in baptism to have our sins washed away. If you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been rejoicing like you should, maybe your joy or happiness, whatever you want to call it, has been dependent on the things that are happening to you today or yesterday or tomorrow, or what you're afraid might happen to you today or tomorrow. Don't let that be your focus. If we'll keep our focus on that day when Jesus saved us from our sin, and on that day in the future when we're going to get to go to be with Him forever, then the problems of this present time are nothing to be compared with the glory that is to come. Change your mind. Change your attitude. Take your focus off the problems of today and look at the glory of the future with Christ forever. If you're not doing that, you may need the prayers of the church to help encourage you to do that. Whatever need you may have, please respond as we stand and sing.